If you can, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, that's what we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, we got black Bibles in the back. You can take one of those Bibles, take it home as our gift to you, or we'll have the passages up on the screen today. That's what we're going to be. Now, before we talk about this, today we're going to be talking about healing, right? We're going to be seeing a man named Naaman, who has everything you could ask for, but he needs healing. He has something that he can't solve on his own. And if you've ever been there where you're facing an issue that you can't solve on your own, you guys know how terrible it feels, right? How terrible it feels when you feel helpless about a situation. Maybe you have a loved one who was suffering, a loved one who was sick and they couldn't get well, and there's nothing that you could do about it. No amount of money could do anything about it. No amount of stuff that you have could do anything about it. No doctor could do anything about it. There are times when we face situations like this. All of us have faced situations like that. And if you haven't faced a situation like that, you just got to live a little, because those situations are going to come up in this fallen world. Now, what do we do with those situations is the question, right? What do we do when we're at a place where we need healing, but the only kind of healing we can get can only come from God? Well, you got two options as far as scripture is concerned. You can either deny God exists, act like you don't need healing, and you still got to deal with the sickness. You still got to deal with illness. And when I say sickness, I want to clarify this. When I say sickness, a lot of you guys are thinking physical sickness. But the Bible says this, right? The Bible says when God created the world and he made everything good. When he created the world, there was no sickness in the world. And when I say sickness, I'm thinking the Bible, we think physical sickness, the Bible speaks of sickness in more global terms, okay? In bigger terms. That sickness for the Bible is more than just physical sickness. There's all kinds of sickness. There's relational sickness, right? If you've ever been in a relationship where it just felt like you guys can't ever get on the same page, felt like you guys are always scrapping, that the Bible says that that's a sickness. If you ever struggled with sin and there's something in your life that you want to change, maybe you've been drinking, you've been seeing the devastating effects of alcohol, and you know that you got to stop drinking. That's a sickness, right? You got to stop drinking. You got to stop. And you can't seem to do it. The reason you can't do it is because you're sick, right? There's these sicknesses in the world that we face. And the Bible says that all sickness is a result of sin. Now, don't hear what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is this, that the reason somebody is sick is because they're sinning. That's not what I'm saying, okay? If anybody's ever told you that the reason you're sick is because you're in sin, right? If they're just generalizing it like that, that's wrong. But the Bible says this. I'm not saying that sickness is always a result of your sin, but what I am saying is sickness is always a result of sin in general. That the reason we have broken relationships is because of sin. The reason we have terrible experiences in this world is because of sin. The reason there's so much evil in the world, the reason you turn on the news and all you hear is bad news, is because there's a sickness called sin, right? And so when we see healing in this passage, what you have to think is you have to not think of it in terms of just physical sickness, but a broader, bigger spiritual sickness. That if God can heal these physical things, then God is definitely capable of healing even the most spiritually sick people, which is all of us, right? The Bible says that we are all spiritually sick with sin. But God came so that we might be healed. And that's what we're going to see today. But in order to see that, we got to jump into this passage. So turn in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 18. Try to stay with me. We got a lot of verses to work through. I'm just going to read the first verse, set the table, set the tone for this passage. Here's what it says. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. In other translations, it's going to say he had this disease called leprosy. Now, think about this man named Naaman. He has all these things going for him in life, okay? Right? I know some of you guys feel like you're powerful. This guy is a commander of an army, commander of a Syrian army. He is really powerful. He is really in authority. He really is important, right? He was so important to his master. He was highly regarded. Why? Because he won wars, yeah? I know your Call of Duty scores is pretty mean, but this guy won actual battles, okay? He is leading people into battle. The Lord has given him victory. He's a valiant warrior. He has everything that you could want as a man, as a person, but he has one thing that he can't deal with. He has this skin disease called leprosy, okay? And leprosy was so dangerous in those days. Leprosy was basically your flesh would eat itself. You would rot. Your body parts would fall apart, right? Leprosy, there was no cure for it, right? So you would literally live your life. You would be dying very, very slowly, right? Your future would be, if you had leprosy, you knew that at some point in your life, you're going to die a painful, slow death on your own. Because when you had leprosy, people would kick you out of the community. They didn't want anything to do with you. And so that was his future. That's what was going on. That's the sickness that he was dealing with. And listen, no amount of money in the world, no amount of power in the world matters when your health is falling apart. None of it matters, right? None of you ever got sick and be like, where's my bank account, okay? You never feel like that. No, your money don't matter when your health is falling apart. Same thing for this guy. Now look at verse 2. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that's Elisha, he would cure him of his skin disease. So Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Therefore, the king of Aram said, go and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel. So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, when this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease. Okay, so Naaman, this commander, he's desperate to be healed. How desperate is he? He takes off and he gets all his stuff. He gathers up 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, okay? All the money he got, 10 sets of clothing, and he's gonna take it with him to give to the prophet because he thinks that if he gives him this gift, he has a better chance of being healed, right? He's willing to empty his bank account, empty everything he got so that he can experience healing. He gets this letter from the king. He gets an official letter that says, hey, I'm gonna deliver it to the king of Israel. That's gonna say, you need to heal me. So look at what happens in verse 7. The king of Israel, he gets this letter. And it says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me. So look at the king of Israel. He's all stressed out, okay? This guy said, hey, I want you to heal me. He's out here tearing his clothes. He's ripping them apart. And when you tear your clothes, right, it's because he's sad. Like if you see me out there somewhere in the road tearing my clothes, just know your pastor needs help, okay? If I'm that desperate, something went horribly wrong, okay? That's what's going on with this king, right? Why? Because he knows if Naaman wants to be healed, that's an impossible task for a man. It is impossible for this king to heal. So he's saying the only reason that this guy is coming to me for healing, he's asking me something impossible. And when I fail to give him what he wants, the king of Israel is saying, he's gonna start a war with me, okay? He's trying to take me out. But listen, this king is stressed out about this sickness. Naaman is stressed out about this sickness. But you know who's not stressed out about this sickness? Look at the servant girl. She got no authority. She got no power. She was captured in a war. She's serving in a land and a home that's not hers. And yet she's not freaking out. She doesn't tear her clothes. Instead, she points this guy back to a prophet in Israel. She says, I wish you could go back because there's healing for you in Israel. There's healing for you with this man of God. So instead of just seeing the problem of sickness, this girl sees an opportunity. Right? She's looking at her issues through the lens of faith because sickness, church, is always, whether it's relational sickness or physical sickness, it is always an opportunity for God to show off his power. Always. Look at Elijah in verse 8. Here's what it says. When Elisha, this is the prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, I guess it got around that the king was tearing his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Have Naaman come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel sees a problem, but Elisha sees an opportunity for God to display his power. He says that through this sickness, this man, Naaman, who is an enemy of God, remember the Syrians conquered Israel. This is an enemy of God. And God says, Elisha says, that this man, this enemy of God, this sickness will be a place for God to display and to show him that there is no other God except the God of Israel, right? You see, when we have problems in our life, the thing that we like to do is fixate on our problems, right? We like to focus on our problems. Like some of your closest relationships, if you stop sharing your problems, guess what? You wouldn't be close to them because there's some people in your life that the only reason you're close is because you guys complain together. Right? If you can't say amen, just say ouch, okay? There are some people like that in our life. We just complain together. That's why we close. And a lot of times as Christians, even Christians as people in general, we just focus on our problem. My problem is my kids. My problem is my house. My problem is my husband. My problem is my wife. My problem is the government. We always focus always on our problems. And we see them as problems. And the thing is, what God wants to show us is, listen, for the Christian, for someone who has the eyes of faith, for someone who is a believer in the God of the universe, your problem is never just a problem. Your problem is always an opportunity for God to display his glory in your life. Like as a pastor, I know I don't have many years of pastoring under me. I don't have many years. But the times that I have sat down with couples who needed help in their relationship, one of the things I tried to get them to see is that their problems are opportunities, because a lot of times couples will come together and complain about each other. They'll complain. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. He's not fulfilling me. She's not fulfilling me, right? And what you try to show them is this. They get sad. They're like, I can't believe our marriage is like this. I can't believe our relationship is like this. And my job as a pastor is to show them that, hey, as bad as you feel like those problems are, they are just opportunities for God to show up in your life in a greater way, to strengthen your marriage in an even greater way. If you are a Christian couple and you have walked through hard times, tell me that you can't look back at your life and go, praise God, he got us through those times, because our marriage would not be what it is now unless God showed up in power, right? That's a reality. Listen, problems are always an opportunity for God to display so much of his power, so much of his glory. This is why the Apostle Paul says, as a church, we don't boast in our strength. We don't come here and tell you about how awesome our level of faith is, how amazing the things we do are. No, if you're going to come to our church, if you are part of a community group, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear about people's struggles. You're going to hear about people's weaknesses. You're going to hear about how we're not following God. Why? Because we boast in our weaknesses so God's power can be shown. God's power can be on display, right? The Apostle Paul says God's power is made perfect, not in our strength, but in our weakness. Anytime we face issues in our life that we can't control, sicknesses in our life that we can't control, those are always opportunities for God to display his power through you, through you. So look what happens in verse 9. God's going to do this. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elisha sent him a messenger who said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan and your skin will be restored and you will be clean. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, I was telling myself he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and left in a rage, but his servants approached and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you, wash and be clean? So Naaman, what is this scene about, right? Naaman, he shows up. Remember, he's a powerful man. He's the leader of an army. He shows up with horses and chariots. He got this whole team behind him. He got his whole entourage behind him. And chariots and horses, they were symbols of power. They were symbols of strength, right? He didn't show up in a little Prius, okay? I drive a Prius, so no offense. But he showed up with all these chariots, all this power, all this authority, right? And what happens, right? Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. Notice that. The prophet just sends his little servant. He sends his servant. And Naaman isn't happy about this servant. He isn't happy. Why? Why is he not happy? He says he left angry. Why? Because it says right here, I was telling myself he will surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Here's what Naaman is saying. The solution the prophet gave him is too simple. It's too simple. What do you mean wash and be clean? Right? What do you mean dip myself in the river 7 times? That river is muddy. That river is terrible. Right? What Naaman is saying is he's saying, listen, I want to be healed, but I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it my own way. I want to get to God my own way. And this is the struggle with a lot of people. A lot of people want the blessings of God, but they don't want to live life the way God said. Right? God says how you can live a blessed life. Right? Psalm 1, one of the most important psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the way to blessing is what? Meditating on God's law day and night. We want the blessing of God. We just don't want to meditate, right? We want what God can give. We just don't want the way he gives it. That's what's going on with Naaman right here, right? He's pursuing things. He wants to be healed. He just doesn't want to do it God's way, right? When you are struggling to obey God, when you're struggling to obey God, what you're really saying to God is, I know you're God. I know you're in control, but I don't trust you, right? I don't trust you. I know you say that my marriage will be healed if I humble myself and I repent and I focus on my sins, but I don't want to do it like that. What you're saying to me when you say that is this: I don't really want healing. I don't really want to be healed. If God says to you that this is the way that you live and thrive, and you don't want to live the way God tells you to live, what you're saying to God is, I don't really want your blessing, all right? And notice what Naaman's saying here, right? He's also angry. Why? Because God's way is too simple for him. What do you mean just believe and be saved, right? Give me some traditions. Give me a prayer to pray, right? Let me pray the prayer 16 times, right? Give me something that I can hold on to. Give me something that I can do in order to be saved. What can I do? What songs can I sing? What amount can I give to be saved? Right? Notice right here, right? He's saying that. He's like, I thought that what was going to happen was he's going to stand here and wave his arms around and do something great. A lot of us, right? We want salvation, but when we want salvation, we want it to feel real. So we want this big, grand experience. God, what I want you to do is I want to stand up here and you declare healing on my name. And I just collapse and feel the fire of God. And what God says is this: if you want to be healed, all it takes from me isn't all these crazy experiences. It's just my word. If I give you my word, you will be healed. If you obey my word, you will be blessed. And yeah, that sounds simple to some people, but the reason it's simple is because that's the gospel. The gospel is meant to humble you, to show you there is nothing you can do to be saved. Notice all the things that Naaman brings to the table. He shows up with a letter from the king. That's like getting a letter from the president, right? Shows up with that. That can't save him. He shows up with his strength, with chariots and horses. What good is that when you're sick? He shows up with all this money. The prophet don't need it. God don't need your money to heal you. God don't need you to serve him. God invites you to, right? God don't need us to do anything for him. And so that's what the gospel does. It humbles us that not even your good works can save you. Yeah? Not even your good works can save you. And for some people, that's not good enough. They don't like that. They feel like they got to earn something. They got to give something. So Naaman, he almost walks away. He almost walks away from God because he doesn't want to do what God said. But the reason he turns back, if you notice in verse 13, is he had people in his life who spoke the truth to him. All of us are always seconds away from walking away from God. You might not think it, but all of us are seconds away from walking away from God. There is no one in here strong enough to walk with God their whole life. Everybody needs somebody that speaks the truth to them. I know in my life, my wife and I, there are times in our marriage when we first got married, when we were struggling. And the only way I came to a point of repentance, the only way I came to a place of asking for forgiveness from my wife was brothers in my life who called me out and said, show me how to love your wife. Show me what it means to be a Christian in this situation. Show me what it means to humble yourself. Listen, I'm not here because I walked, because I was so strong and I trusted God. I am here because there are times when I didn't trust God, but my brothers and sisters in Christ were trusting God for me. That's what Naaman has. Right, it says that his servants came up to him and they tell him, if Elisha told you to do something great, you would have done it. You would be healed. But just because he's telling you to do something that you don't want, you're going to walk away from this healing. He had people speaking the truth to him. You know how risky it would have been to speak the truth to a commander of an army? If Naaman didn't like what he said, what would Naaman have done? Cut his head off. Just kill the guy. He was risking his life to tell the truth. Why? Because he loved Naaman enough to offend him. There are people in your life. You need to surround yourself with people in your life who know you, who love you, and are not impressed with you. And some of you are like, oh, I'm married to that. Okay, that's another thing, okay? But find yourself people that know you, love you, and are not impressed with you, because when they're not impressed with you, they won't just tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you the truth. That's what Naaman had. And because of that, look what happens in verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him and declared, I know there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives in whose presence I stand, I will not accept it. Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. So Naaman finally decides to obey God, and what happens? God heals him of his disease. Now, I want to focus on this a bit, right? You know that the way that you get into the kingdom of God, we talk about it over and over and over in our church. Are you saved by works at this? Are you saved by works? No. We are saved by grace through faith, right? That God is the one who saves us. However, God still calls Christians to obey his word, to obedience. It's not enough to know God's word. It's not enough to know what God says. We have to obey what God says. The question isn't whether you know God's word. Listen, the devil knows God's word and he knows it better than you. He just doesn't obey it. He just doesn't honor God, right? Jesus says over and over and over again, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. Like imagine if I got kids, okay? So this happens all the time, and I'm sure that my parents will say the same thing about me because all kids are like this. But imagine I went to my kid, I said, son, I'm gonna need you to clean your room. And he said, I heard you, bro. And he just sat there. Okay, the I heard you, bro, the bro is like already throwing me off. But if he said, I heard you, bro, and just sat there, I'd be like, hey, did you hear me? He said, yeah, I heard you. No, he didn't really hear me, because to really hear me is to do what I said, right? To really hear what I'm saying is to do what I said. To really hear what God is saying is to obey his word. There are lots of people who know exactly what God's word says, but they're not experiencing the blessing of that word because they're not obeying that word, right? When the Bible says to not neglect the gathering of believers, okay? That's not a suggestion. That's a command. That God says that you should not neglect the gathering of the believers, we should all obey that command. When God says to give cheerfully, that's not a suggestion. It's a command that we're called to obey. When God says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And by the way, that applies to the things that come out of your keyboard, okay? That are posted on your stories and on your walls and on your Facebook pages, all these things. When God says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, it's not just because God wants to control everything. It's because God knows what's good for you. Because God is a good God. God will not tell you to do something that's bad for you, right? And so Naaman, he experiences healing as a result of having obeyed God. To truly hear God's word is to obey God's word. And how does Naaman respond after he's healed? Notice, it says that he offers a gift to the prophet, okay? I'm not gonna ask for gifts, okay? Take it easy, okay? But notice this, right? What Elisha said in verse 8, that this is gonna be used so that he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And what happens? Look at what Naaman says. I know now, after being healed, that there's no God in the whole world except the God of Israel. There's no other God. He's saying right here that he's when he gives a gift, which is what we call worship, right? It comes after this. He says, I know there's no God in the whole world except Israel. Therefore, accept this gift. That's what worship is, right? Worship is always a response to what God already did. When we gather for worship on a Sunday morning, we always invite people in to worship, right? And what you need to know about worship is this. It's not our first step to engage with God. What we're saying when we worship God is God already came. God already loved us. God already gave to us. Therefore, we worship him. God, when we call you to forgive, the Bible says forgive, right? Forgive. That always follows what God did. God forgave me. Therefore, I forgive. God gave to me. Therefore, I'm generous. God loved me. Therefore, I love people, right? Worship is whatever follows after. It's a response to what God has done in your life. Worship is always based on what God has done. We don't worship God so we can earn his blessing. We don't worship God in hopes that he will heal us. We worship God because in Christ he already has. Look at verse 17. Naaman responded, if not, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other God but the Lord. However, in a particular matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king of Aram, goes into the temple of Rimmon to bow in worship while he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Super weird scene, yeah? Super weird scene. The prophet Elisha doesn't take the gift. And you know why he doesn't take the gift? Because I think it was a gift enough that Naaman became a believer. The greatest gift, this is why I want to invite you to baptism, okay? The greatest gift that we can receive from anyone, if people come, I love the church. I love the gospel. I love the word of God preached. You know the greatest gift you can give? It's not money, right? It's not serving. The greatest gift you can give to us is to believe in God, to submit to him. That's what the prophet Elisha is saying. I don't need your gifts. I don't need your money. God didn't heal you because of your money. But the greatest gift you can give, follow God. Continue to follow him, right? And so Naaman says, I want to take soil back to my town. Give me all the dirt I can carry. I want to take it back to my town. Here's what he's saying. I want to show people, listen, when I bring this dirt back, that would have been weird. When I bring this dirt back, I want a reminder of where my heart really lies. That even though I live in Samaria, even though I live there, my heart is really with the God of Israel, right? I want to remember that. I want to know that. But notice he also says this. He says this. He's looking at his life and he's going, I know that there's an area of my life where it might look like I'm going to be bowing to the king. You notice that? He says, when I go with my king into the temple, because that's my job, and he's leaning on my arm, when he bows down, if he's leaning on my arm, guess what I have to do? I have to bow down to him. And he's saying this, it's going to look like I'm worshiping him. So please forgive me in advance, okay? Here's other things going on. Weird story. There's no command that says you got to take dirt, okay? Like if God saved you here, please don't try to, you know, dig up the thing and take dirt with you home, okay? That would be very problematic for us. We would never financially recover from that. But here's what it shows you, okay? This guy is in process right now. He doesn't know everything about following God. He doesn't know exactly how to follow God. He doesn't know all of God's laws. But he knows that there's parts of his life that he needs to submit to God. He knows that there's ways that he needs to be following God. He knows that there's ways that he needs to be growing. And here's what you need to know. When you come to believe in God, it's not like you wave a magic wand and all of a sudden all your struggles disappear, okay? If you came to church one day and you say you believe in God, it's not like when you leave here, I am no longer tempted by the things of the world. What? You're a human being, okay? It doesn't mean when you become a Christian that all the temptations go away and you're just this holier than thou person. If you are like that, we want to meet you, okay? We want to know what it's like because none of us experience that. Okay? It's not the case that once you believe in God, all the struggles stop. But it does mean this, that if you believe in God, although you're not perfect, you should always be striving to pursue God more and more. You should always be growing in some way in your faith. This is why Paul says to the Philippian church, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own keyword, your own salvation. Okay? Because some of you guys work really hard on other people's salvation, but you need to work on your own. Okay? Work out what is one way in your life that you need to be following God more. What is one step that you can take, that you can do, that's gonna be pursuing God more? For example, for some of you, maybe it's baptism. There are a bunch of people who are taking the next step in their faith in baptism, like Naaman. God is calling them to dip themselves in water, to publicly identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. For some of you, you're a Christian, you've not been baptized. The Bible says, go get baptized. That was literally the Great Commission, right? Jesus says, before he went into heaven, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go into all the world. Make disciples of many nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So for you, maybe you've been following God. It's time for you to be baptized. Maybe for you, it's community. Right? You realize, just like Naaman, man, I can't walk this road alone. I need people to speak truth in my life. And so for you, you got to start opening up your life and getting to know these weird Christians, going into their home, sitting down, going community group when we start in August, okay? And getting to know people and being known by people. Maybe in your life, it's surrender. There are aspects of your life that you just got to surrender to God, okay? And when I say surrender, I'm talking about those areas in your life that you've never told anyone about, that God is calling you to confess and be healed from. Those sins that you're still struggling with. Those sins that you never tell anybody about. Maybe it's time God is calling you to confess those sins. Or maybe for you, it's faith. You came into church and you're like, bro, I thought this was like, I didn't know what this was. I heard music, I walked in, and I didn't know this was church. And you're here, or you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. Maybe your next step in your faith is not just being around church things, but it's really confessing Jesus as your Lord. To say, God, do with me what you want, all right? If it means I got to break up with this person, if it means I got to give this up, if it means I got to stop pursuing this, do whatever you want. I want to surrender to you. Maybe for you, that's the next step in your faith. Either way, God is always calling each and every one of us to take a next step in our faith, right? Because listen, when it comes down to this story right here, there's no one in here who's arrived. There's no one in here who's perfect. Every single person in here needs healing. Think about Naaman, right? He had everything but his health, right? And it was this experience of having been sick that caused him to be in a position to seek out God. And sickness is bad. Like, have you ever been sick? It's bad, okay? I got a cold once. It was bad. Okay? When I get a cold, like, I start contemplating my life. I don't know if women, if you guys have husbands like that. That's me. Like, I'm like, bro, I didn't even have my will written down, you know? I got the sniffles. I remember talking to my wife one day. And I was like, man, it was crazy. I was like, you don't understand what I was going through. She was like, I was sick the whole time. I'm like, how? But you were doing everything. How? Right? When you're sick, you contemplate a lot of things in life. Okay? But the Bible says, listen, I would never wish sickness on anyone, but sometimes experiencing sickness, it kind of drives you to God. Experiencing pain in your life drives you to God. So here's what I want to encourage you, church. Embrace the struggle. Embrace the pain. Don't run from it. Embrace it. Let the pain that you experience drive you straight to God. Because when you come to pain and sickness, you got two options in life, okay? And again, even sin, right? You got two options. You can fool yourself into thinking, I'm not really sick. I'm not really sick. I can handle. And yeah, you might get by it for a little while, but in the end, you got to stand before God. Or you can do what scripture says and just acknowledge, you know what, God, I am sick. God, I don't have it all together. God, I can't do this on my own. And do what Naaman does, and just stop fighting and humble yourself and go to God. And listen, humble people are always the type of people that God heals. God loves to heal humble people. Right? Notice all the ways, right, that Naaman kept trying to seek out powerful people, right? He goes to the king of Aram, he goes to the king of Israel. But who are the people that God keeps using in Naaman's life? Servants. He uses a servant girl, he uses a servant boy. Right, he's using all these servants. He uses Naaman's own servants to save him. Why? I think it's because God was trying to humble him. God was humbling Naaman. And it's one thing that we all need, right? We all need to remember that God humbles us. Naaman tried to give Elisha money and Elisha wouldn't take it. Because Elisha's saying, listen, God don't need it to save you. There is nothing you can offer God that's going to make him love you more. There's nothing you can offer God that's going to make him bless you more. No, God is a God who needs nothing from us, which makes his grace all the more amazing. That when we couldn't do anything for God, God did everything for us. Right? The gospel humbles even the best of us. And so how does Naaman experience healing? Well, I want to end by saying this, right? How does God actually heal? Now, who's the most important character in this whole story? You guys look at your Bibles. You guys remember the story. Who's the most important? Was it Naaman? No. Right? Was it the kings? No. Who's the person that God used to start this whole healing journey for Naaman? Servant girl. And remember, this servant girl was captured in a war. She was suffering, persecuted, she was taken away from her home. Right? Treated poorly, treated like a slave. This servant girl was the suffering servant who God used to point Naaman to the healing he needed. And you know that it's always God's decision. It was always for God to point us to the fact that our salvation and our healing would come through a suffering servant. Do you know that that's what Jesus is referred to? That Jesus is the suffering servant. He's the servant who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. You know that when the little girl, right, she is in captivity. She is literally suffering as a casualty of war. She's suffering there. And what does she do? Like, if that was me in that house, and that master that captured me from my family, that raided my village, had me as a slave in their house, and I saw that he had leprosy, I'd be like, Lord, speed up the process. May his right hand fall off, quickly followed by his left hand. But what does she do? She says, man, I see your need. And I'm hoping that you can get to Israel so that you can be healed. She is looking out, even in her greatest time of suffering, she is looking out at the need of somebody else, even her enemy. You know that when Jesus was on the cross, suffering and dying on the cross, the Bible said that he had a crown of thorns on his head. The Bible says that he was beaten, he was whipped, he was spit on, he was mocked, he had a spear ran through his side. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. The Bible says that he was beaten so bad, he was unrecognizable. Okay? While he's on that cross, if I was on that cross, I'd be looking out for myself, and I'm looking at all these people that I came to save, and all these people were spitting in my face. All these people were making fun of me. All these people were mocking me. They were gambling over my clothes. You know, my first thought would be, God, I'm done with these people. They went too far. They hate you. They hate me. Their life shows it. Their actions show it. I'm done with them. That's how we treat people that treat us bad. We treat them just like that. We cut them off. You know what Jesus did? While he's suffering and dying on the cross, he looks out at the crowd of people that are mocking him and beating him and spitting on him and hating him. And he cries out with a loud voice, loud enough for every single person to hear. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While he was suffering the worst suffering that anyone could ever face, Jesus was looking out for our needs. Jesus was looking out for your needs. Jesus was looking to bring healing to you. And if that's the kind of God we serve, right? If that's the kind of God that Jesus is for us, if he's the kind of God who forgives us even when we're stuck in our sin, right? Even when we're stuck in our sin, then that means that he can heal. If he can heal the broken relationship between us and God, then why do you think, why are you so convinced that there's nothing he can do about your situation? If God was looking out for you in your worst moment, what makes you think he's not still looking out for you right now? What makes you think if God can't heal a broken relationship between him and you, what makes you think he can't bring healing in your relationship, in your families, in your marriage, in your bodies, in your soul? If God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, if God gave us the greatest gift, then there is nothing that God can do, can't do. There's nothing that God won't do to love you, right? God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God has brought healing to you already. Believe him for it. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads. Actually, before we bow our heads, there's actually someone who in our church who went through something very similar, who experienced sickness and who God used that sickness to point her to Jesus. And so I want you guys to watch this video right now.
My name is Kelly Elms, and in 2010, I was living the dream. I was playing softball at the University of Hawaii, and we were the best softball team in UH history. We broke the home run record as a team. We beat the number one team in the nation that ultimately got us to the Women's College World Series. Personally, I did really well. I hit 30 home runs that season, which was the most in the whole nation. We actually got nominated for an ESPY. It was surreal. But during all of that, I was starting to feel pain at the base of my throat.
Rainbow Wahine All-American softball player Kelly Majo has cancer, had her thyroid removed back in July.
Papillary carcinoma on my thyroid gland. I was confused. Why, God? Why was this happening? What did I do wrong? My now husband, Josh, and I were reading through John 9. And in John 9, Jesus and his disciples walk past a man that was born blind. And his disciples ask him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus answers, "Neither. This happened so that the work of God would be displayed in his life." And that verse really sticks with me. Maybe this was happening because he was going to display his own power. I ended up having a press conference to let everybody know my diagnosis. I was also able to let everybody know that God was sustaining me. The next day, on the front page of the sports section, is my picture next to the headline, "God thinks I can handle this." Right there in bold letters, God's name was glorified. And I got to be a part of that story. And so a lot of times in our life, we go through difficult things, difficult struggles. Just like through my cancer story, I've realized that God puts these trials in our life so that he may be glorified. And it's not just physical healing. God is the ultimate healer. He heals us from pain, from fear, from doubt. And now every part of my journey, I point back towards him.
Awesome. And what Kelly's story is, that's my hope for all of us in this church. Like, we can't promise a life free from trouble. But what we can promise is that if you trust in God, that all the troubles that you face can be used and turned, not only for your good, but ultimately for God's glory, right? Ultimately for God's glory. And that's our hope. When you face trouble, to see it through the lens of what God did on the cross and to know that, man, it's going to be okay. That if I'm in the struggle right now, and if you're in the struggles right now, that all this means is it's not the end of your story, that God's still writing it. Amen? Let's pray together.